life, words of hope, they give us strength, help us know. In this world where we roam, the word of God will guide us.
Greet you, saints. While you're standing, if you open up to Luke chapter 10, I feel like the visiting preacher tonight. It's been ages since I've been up here. And all the preachers know that you kind of get out of a groove when you haven't been in the pulpit for a while, so pray for me that I'll quickly get back in the groove here tonight. God's grace take over. Luke 10, 21. In that hour, Jesus rejoiced in spirit and said, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent, and hast revealed them unto babes. Even so, Father, so it seemed good in thy sight. Lord Jesus, great God, there's no words to express, Lord, how we feel about you and all that you've done for us and are continuing to do for us. But the one thing we want, Lord, is to know more of what you would want us to know, that we may live the life that you would want us to live. And God, the prophet told us that the bride is attempting to know who she is, and when she fully knows who she is, she'll take the rapture. And we're catching glimpses more and more all the time, and it's getting clearer all the time. We know we're in the process of the coming of the Lord in bride form, to the surprise of the world. And so, Lord, feed us tonight. Take me as your vessel tonight and speak, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. I'm going in a direction tonight that part of which is quite familiar to many of you, so consequently I won't go into all the quotes on the matter, but I will just touch on it just so you can catch where we're coming from and where we're going. And the title tonight, you'll know where I'm going when you see it, is Seeing Jesus Today in the Third Pole Brings New Birth.
Amen.
That's a dynamic statement if you can digest it.
Amen.
Because it's the Christ of your day, recognizing Christ to your day, and I'll give you the quote on it later down the road, recognizing Christ to the day that brings the fullness of new birth. And of course, in the twofold manner, we use the term born again when a person believes, because Brother Branham used that term, and the scripture uses that term also. But it's a twofold thing. But we're wanting to go into the fullness of birth, and it takes a special revelation to do that. And so as we're going into this, kind of hold tight, and there's some material that I have never touched on before, to be honest, because I never saw it before until tonight. And I'll show you where I didn't see it. I'm going to be giving you a tremendous amount of quotes, and some of them will be up on the overhead. And so we're going to be a lot of reading tonight. Is it now or yet in the future? For each of us, it better be now. The third pull. Amen. Some of the preachers know where I'm going in one sense of the word. Now, hold on with me, because I know that reading is difficult to stay with the preacher. It's better when he's running back and forth and everybody can stay awake and watch the preacher, but I'm not doing that, and we're going to be reading to you. But the word is good if you'll just zero in. But I have to brief it, because the quotes I have here, I got 17, 18, 19 pages of quotes, but I'm just going to pull hearts out of each one. But I'm painting a picture, and unless you pay attention, you won't get the picture. We need all the brush strokes for the picture to be complete. And if we have visitors tonight, I'm very sorry, because it'll be difficult for you to follow me, because some of the terms we use are very much message terms, and I don't want to take the time to fully break them down. Okay, first quote is out of the sermon Doors in Doors, 1965. Brother Branham is warning the ministers about the World Council of Churches that's going to gather all the churches into one bundle, and he says, and that's the mark of the beast. Stay out of that system. But one day it's going to close all the church doors. So he says, you ministering brothers, I don't care what your group does, stay away from it, stay out of it. It's the mark of the beast. Stay away from it. And so he's emphasizing what to stay away from, but we have to know then what we need to be watching for. And that's what he says in the next one. Third pull brings rapturing grace. And then Doors and Doors, this is the very next part after I stopped reading. See, Jesus is knocking in the Laodicean age. See where they put him out. He's trying to get to individuals, not organizations and groups of people. He's trying to get here and there, and one there trying, all that I love, I chasten. So the principle is what I'm trying to bring out, it's an individual walk. Because you say, quote, I belong to the message, in a sense that means nothing. I attend BC Fellowship, means nothing. What's your relationship with Jesus Christ? That's what the important is. And it's an individual walk. All we do as ministers is try to encourage you along the way. But ultimately, it's you and Jesus Christ. I was talking with Jeremy just the other day, and he's going through a stage, and I told him I had to go through the very same thing. He's found that he has a group relationship with God, in that when he's around the brothers and the prayer groups and the music groups, he has a great relationship with God, but when he gets on his own, he didn't have an individual relationship with God, and that's what's necessary. And I found the very same thing in my life. I had been in a charismatic move, and I had a group great thing going. We had the gifts of the Spirit moving and the dynamics of God moving in all of our group meetings. But as far as an individual personal walk with God, didn't have one. But God arranged it where I had to find a personal walk. And He does those things. Praise God. You know, if you've ever heard the testimony of Demas Shakarian, he said he was so busy organizing things and doing things for Christ that God slowed him down by giving him a period of total blindness. And he says when he was totally blind, he developed a personal relationship with God. When he developed that, his eyes came back again. So God knows how to get us in that place, but sometimes it hurts. And so we don't want to really go that way. We want to do it on your own. So when it talks about Jesus knocking, we know that's Revelation 3:20, where it says Jesus is on the outside of the church knocking to get in. Now, we also know that that's not a rejection of Jesus of Nazareth. It's a rejection of Christ, what He's doing in the age today. When God interprets His Word and brings it out and manifests it, that's Christ. Amen. Whatever form it's in, that's Christ, because He's the living Word. That's how Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He's the living Word in every age. Of course, we have to go back to Calvary. We have to include that. But that's not the ultimate test, because every church testifies to Calvary. The ultimate test is can you see Christ, what he's doing today, watching the word being lived out today. So in the sermon, The Unveiling of God, Brother Branham says, it's been veiled through the ages according to what God said, and it would be opened in the last days. Those seven seals would be broken, and the first thing would come into view, the full thing would come into the view of the people, what's taken place all along. And so we know that the opening of the seals showed us the program of God and unveiled the mystery of God all through the ages, so that we wouldn't just hold to Jesus of Calvary, though that's necessary, but recognize the plan of God and God working through his body all through the ages. And that's what God wants to recognize, so that we, quote, discern the Lord's body. This is the next paragraph after I stopped reading there. The hour of the seventh angel's message, all the mystery of God should be made known in that Elijah in the last hour. How that Christ is put out of his church as Son of God. Notice how that Christ is put out of his church as Son of God. How he's revealed as Son of Man again. Now, Son of God was spirit by measure through the church ages. And Son of God is spirit in full manifestation again, like it was Christ himself, Son of Man. So how that the church is to be put in order and everything for the last days, and no creed, no denominations, just absolutely the word living in the individual.
Yes, sir.
Individual walk.
Amen.
I'll take one and leave one. See, that's it. There's no strings, no denomination, no binding or nothing. It's the heart with God and him alone, see.
Amen.
Now we've got everything fighting against us. The whole culture fights against us. The atmosphere fights against us. This age of busy, so many things to do. In most families, not in the message, but out in the world, even two of them working to keep their head above water financially. And so it's just one of those times where Satan is doing everything he can. Jeff mentioned it to you. I've mentioned it to you before, that when the children of Israel were down in Egypt, look and examine it. They didn't complain about their housing. When they got out into the wilderness, they said, let's go back. We like what we had to eat there, the garlic and the leek. So they were eating well. But what Pharaoh was stealing from them was time.
Amen.
Give us time to go worship. No, he wouldn't give them time. And that's exactly what this Pharaoh under the age that we live in is stealing from us, is time. And God is wanting us to allocate time for the Lord. Same sermon now, The Unveiling of God. Notice, veiled in human flesh, Moses was that word speaking what was to be later put behind badger skin. So is Christ our Moses. Christ is our Moses, that'd be our leader. And was God veiled in human flesh, veiled in humanity, in flesh. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. It's always Christ in flesh.
Amen.
Going next paragraph on the same subject now. So this is one that I had lost my memory on, this subject. And he says, you remember that name that you were hunting that time that you dreamed about? I've got a section in here to remind you about the tent vision. And this quote I found tied with the tent vision, and I only found it in one place, where the angel, as he was talking to him about meeting him in the little room, he injects this, the angel speaking to Brother Branham, and you remember that name that you were hunting that time that you dreamed about. And so we'll come back to that in a minute. I want to refresh you now real quickly on the tent vision. You remember Brother Branham was shown three phases of his ministry. And the first two, he was catching fish, and that's why he called them pulls. And God was trying to show him something in relationship to his ministry, in relationship to the way he was fishing. And the main thing I want to bring out is the angel, after the second time of casting his line and got it all tangled up, the angel rebuked him because he says, you're always trying to explain these things to people, and it's brought about carnal impersonations. I can remember when I was in Pentecost, I ran across some of these carnal impersonations, but I had no idea where they came from until I got up into the message, and then I knew where they came from. But some of the weirdest things were going on that they were claiming that it was God, but it wasn't. But they were trying to impersonate what Brother Branham was doing. So he was rebuked on that. And then he said, suddenly, he said, I was straightening out my line, getting ready to cast again. And he says, suddenly he took me way up higher. And then he was looking down on this great tent or cathedral. And all the people were in there. People were at the altar giving their hearts to the Lord and weeping. And a whole line of people came out of the tent and stretched blocks around the other way, all holding their prayer cards, interestingly. And then to his right on the platform, to your left from where you're sitting, there was about a 12 by 20 room over here on the side, but behind a curtain. And people were going into that room, pushed maybe on a cot or in a wheelchair, and then coming out the backside, pushing their cot, carrying their crutches, rejoicing in what God is doing. And a lady was there taking notes. What happened to you? What happened to you? I don't know, but I was sick and I'm healed. And everything transpired, and it was in that little room. And Brother Branham, of course, was curious, what's this little room? And then when Brother Branham was up in this high place up here, he said the voice of the angel that's always with him was talking to him, but also this soft glow of the pillar of fire was there also. Both of them were there. And then the soft glow of the pillar of fire went down into that little room and said, I'll meet you in there. And then he asked the angel, what is this about? And he says, doesn't the Bible say to go into your prayer closet and pray in secret and I'll reward you openly? And he says, it's always scriptural. So there was the secret place he was to go into. So he says he went down there and he says, what was told him, I'll hold it in my bosom until the day I die. But he told me what to do in the future. And so it was still left in a mystery, even in Brother Branham's mind to some degree, because he was continually trying to set up a tent or find a little room to work in. But it never would work. He tried it at Branham Tabernacle. He tried it out in Arizona. And he had the money given to him to buy the tent, and he never did get the tent. So therefore, the literal fulfillment didn't seem to work. So there had to be some other something cooking here. Now, for those of the people that are looking forward to the resurrection ministry, when the dead in Christ shall rise, and Brother Branham will, some people believe, set up the tent and do things there, I'm just going to leave that alone. What's going to happen in the resurrection isn't, I just want to be there. And then I'll let God interpret that by bringing it to pass. What I want to know now is what God wants of me now, here before the resurrection. Because if I understand right, at the resurrection, then everybody's that's filthy is filthy still, that's righteous is righteous still. So not much changing places there, but we got a chance here now. So therefore, there's our tent vision reminders. And then when Brother Branham was speaking about the room, and it was said to him, I'll meet you in there. And then Brother Branham responded, I don't understand that in there. And watch, he was scriptural. He says, did not the Lord say, and he quoted that scripture, enter into your closet and pray. Now here's the part that I had forgotten, but after I read this, a brother from Arkansas sent me a set of quotes, really going a little different direction, but this quote was in there. And this is the one here. And it says, you remember that name that you were hunting that time you dreamed. And now this is right in the sequence of I'll meet you in there and the prayer closet. And then the angel said that to him. And I said, yes. And he says, I'll meet you in there. And this time it won't be a public show. And the vision left me. Now notice he reminded him about the name he dreamed of and was hunting for, but he told him no more about it. So therefore, somehow this name is related to the third bull and the little room and the tent. Are we together so far?
Amen.
And so since scripture interprets scripture and message interprets message and message interprets scripture, then the whole thing has to tie together some way. So we'll watch and just see if we can't get it to unfold. So now we see the little room in the tent, the third pole, and it's tied to that name. Now in Christ, the mystery of God revealed, I'll read to you, then I'll give you another quote. It says, look, Christ in you, this is a very familiar quote. Christ in you makes him the center of the life of the revelation seat. Christ's life in you makes him the center of the revelation. Christ in the Bible makes the Bible a complete revelation of Christ. Christ in you makes you the complete revelation of the whole thing. Very next part now. What is the new birth then? This is the very next part that I'm reading here. You say, well, Brother Branham, what is the new birth? It is the revelation of Jesus Christ personally to you. And that's where in the message we have to be sure that we don't let our thinking jump back to Jesus of Nazareth. Because Jesus was the Word made flesh. But before He was made flesh, He was still the Word. So all the way from the beginning, this Logos, this Christ of God that created the worlds, was Jesus Christ. And then down further in time, this Logos, this Christ, stepped into flesh to do the work of redemption. And then on the cross, He said, it is finished. What was finished? The work of redemption for all those names that were on the Lamb's Book of Life. And then something was to continue on from there, but it's always Christ. So that's why the very same life that was in Jesus of Nazareth is promised to be in us if we are born again. So the question then, Brother Branham, what is the new birth? It is the revelation of Jesus Christ personally to you. And I want you to take note that it is not referring to Jesus of Nazareth. So just keep listening while we go here. Bold print. But Christ, the Bible, He is the Word that was revealed to you. And no matter what anybody says, what takes place, it's Christ. It's Christ in you. That is the revelation the church was built upon. So recognizing the Christ of the Bible and what He's doing unites you to that Word. Are we together so far? There's something that happens when you recognize what Christ is doing in your day. It won't work by just believing the historical God, though we believe it. But it won't work that way. The life is in the I am, not the I was. We find a lot of programs on television that are totally focusing on prophecy. But there again, that's what He will be. And they're missing the I am what He is now. See what God's trying to do. What is it? It's Christ being revealed, and He is the Word. Now, He is the Word. Christ is the Word. Now, that reminds me of 1 John 4:2, which says, hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. And every denominational church I've visited, when they read that, they may read it is come in the flesh, but they'll talk about it was come in the flesh. And so they've completely missed it. And so it's Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. Jesus is come in the flesh. And it didn't stop at William Branham. And every spirit that confesses not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. This is the spirit of Antichrist. Now, continuing on reading from Christ, the mystery of God revealed. And when the Word was revealed, it expresses itself. That's God's purpose in Jesus Christ was to express Himself, to take His own laws, live by His laws, fulfill His laws by death. Christ, God, died in the flesh in order to condemn sin in the flesh, that He might bring to Himself a glorious bride, redeemed back, that will believe only the Word of God and not swap it like Eve did for intellectual conceptions of men. Do you see it? That's Christ's idea. That's God's idea. And then now in the power of decision, way back in 1955, I want to pick up a thought from there. When a man went into the inner veil, talking about the Old Testament tabernacle, the second veil, he was hid from the world. The curtains dropped around him, and when we can lose ourselves in Jesus Christ, don't care what your denomination is, those things don't bother you anymore, you're just lost in Christ. Don't care what the howling mobs may say, you're lost in Christ. And next statement, keep in mind, it's the tent vision now I'm tying to. There's where the Shekinah glory, where the light, that halo, that little ball of fire that come in behind the altar and went down and settled on the mercy seat where the blood was, there that light lit up the room. So now there's the description that if I didn't tell you where it was, you'd think it was the tent vision. But it isn't. He's talking about the Old Testament tabernacle in the wilderness and going into the Holy of Holies. So we see the very same thing happening with the tent and with the Holy of Holies. So what is the room now? It's your heart. That's where He dwells now, in the human heart. And so therefore, if we're going to tie all this light, all this drama back to the human heart, Then let's examine that subject just for a little bit. Let's read 1 Kings 8, 27 to 29. If you would, I've got it printed out here. I'll just read it too if you want. It says, "But will God indeed dwell on the earth?" This is where they're just getting ready to dedicate Solomon's temple. And so they're going to ask God now to come and dwell in the Holy of Holies after the Solomon's temple is built. "But will God indeed dwell on earth? Behold, the heavens and the heaven of heavens cannot contain thee. How much less this house that I have builded? Yet have thou respect unto the prayer of thy servant and to his supplication, O Lord my God, to hearken unto the cry and to the prayer which thy servant prayeth before thee today. Thine eyes may be opened toward this house night and day, even toward the place of which thou hast said, My name shall be there, that thou mayest hearken unto the prayer which thy servant shall make toward this place." And so his prayer was that this was going to be the place, and all through the Old Testament it says, you can worship me in the place where my name is, you can pay your tithes in the place where my name is, and wherever I place my name, that's where you can do this or do that. There are other gates, don't do it in the other gates, come and do it in this gate where I place my name. So there's Baptist gates and Methodist gates and Lutheran gates, there's all kinds of gates that claim to be the way to God, but God said, the only way you're going to find me is where I place my name. And of course, the first initiation we see of that is he placed his name in Jesus Christ, because that's the name of God. And so we see that that's the initiation of the whole thing. And then so now as we move on down, we know, according to Ephesians 2, that the whole family in heaven and earth is named Jesus Christ. So it didn't stop at Jesus of Nazareth. It moves right on into the whole family. So then now he says, listen, as I pray toward that place where you place my name. Now, to whom did Jesus pray in the Garden of Gethsemane? He prayed to the Father that was in him. And to whom should you be praying? To the God that's in you. It is so easy to imagine your prayers are shooting way up to that God that's way up there. You're missing the picture. He should be right here. If you've been birthed again, he's right here. The heart, the human heart, is the throne room of God. God's chosen place of worship, 1965. It shall be light about the evening time, God's only chosen place to worship. Oh, what's this message come to? What's he going to do? And in his day it shall be light at the evening time. And to what? To welcome his children back home to the true promised land by the same sign of the pillar of fire that led the children of Israel through the wilderness. Next paragraph. God's chosen place to worship, Jesus Christ. That's the only place there is. That's the only name God has for salvation. That's what he named the family in heaven while it's on earth, is Jesus Christ. So the whole family, so it isn't just Jesus of Nazareth, because why God is dwelling, wants to dwell and declare himself through the entire body of Christ. The body of Christ was that which was born of the Virgin Mary at one time, but that's not the body that he's manifesting through now. It's the body of believers, they who by one Spirit have all been baptized into one body. He says, oh church, sinner friend, don't trust in anything but Jesus Christ. Don't trust the preacher. Don't trust in anybody else to save you. Trust not in any church, any creed, any denomination. Trust only in Jesus Christ, for he is the light of the hour. And so consequently, what are we as the ministers trying to do? Keep ourselves out of the way and minister Jesus Christ. That's the whole purpose of the ministry. When the man takes that to himself, he messes up the whole program of God. Now, he's giving an example here, an example story. Brother Ram, that's why I got the example story. He says, here's a woman standing here. I'm a young man waiting to get married, and she meets my specifications in every way. I like that. She's lovely Christian. She looks like one. She dresses like one. She acts like one. She lives like one. And I'll admit, she'd make a good wife. But she isn't mine till I take her for mine. That's the way the message is. You can sympathize with it and say it's right, but you've got to take it yourself to become part of it. Then you and the message become one, then the anointing's with you. So think of it, man or woman, like you're chosen a mate, and the only way you're going to get that mate is take them to yourself. And that's what God says, take the message to yourself. It isn't a theological something that you're looking at out here or a book that you're studying. It's Christ trying to pour himself into you. And he only can do it by the word. When we talk about the old washing of the water by the word, that's this word that we're feeding on. Why are people so tossed about? That's a tremendous sermon if you haven't listened to it. He originally called it the inner veil. Then that was changed later to why are people so tossed about. And if you're being tossed about, then you need to read this sermon. Now, notice in this inner court, these people that live inside here seem to have always fed up, always feeling good. Ezekiel said, I'll write my laws in you and put it in their heart. Where the law used to be on stones in the ark, and the ark represents the heart. Excuse me. Then I will put my new law in their hearts in the ark. The heart is the abode of God, and in the Old Testament, God dwelt in his glory over the ark. Heart is the ark. God dwells not in the head, in the heart. God's not known by theology. God's not known by mental conception. God's known by an old-fashioned, sanctified, born-again experience that's in the human heart. Amen. I'm trying to paint a word picture to build up and get pieces to fit together for a very simple conclusion. And you've heard about the preacher delivering the oracles of God. And of course, that's the word of God as if it would have came out and God was speaking himself. And dynamic speakers in the New Testament were, though they called sometimes oracles or orators, because they could deliver. But also, the Holy of Holies is also called an oracle. And if you look up the word oracle in your lexicon, you'll find there's two of them. One, which is words spoken like God's words and speaking like from divinity. And then the other word, oracle, spelled exactly the same, is actually the Holy of Holies. And so consequently, there's something going on here now that ties us directly into that oracle, that Holy of Holies. In Psalms 28:2, David writes, hear the voice of my supplications when I cry unto thee, when I lift up my hands toward thy holy oracle. So towards the Holy of Holies. And then the concordance defines it this way. The Holy of Holies, the innermost room of the temple or tabernacle, the hindmost chamber, innermost room of the temple of Solomon, the most holy place or Holy of Holies. And then it says that it's taken from another word, which is also oracle. And it says to speak, declare, converse, command, promise, warn, threaten, sing, speak. And it goes on naming those other things. But one is a takeoff of the other because the word of God comes from the Holy of Holies. I'll speak to the people from between the wings of the cherubim, he said. And that's in the Holy of Holies. Here's a couple verses about the oracle again so that you'll see how it's nailed down in Scripture. 1 Kings 6:23, and within the oracle he made two cherubims of olive trees, each 10 cubits high. So we know that's in the Holy of Holies. And the candlesticks of pure gold, five on the right side, five on the left, before the oracle, and the flowers and the lamps and the tongs. It was the five and five, of course, was the temple. 2 Chronicles 5:7, and the priest brought in the ark of the covenant of the Lord unto his place, to the oracle of the house, into the holy place, under the wings of the cherubim. So there's our oracle. Now this inner court that we talked about, that's where we want to live, in that oracle. That's our place. And as you know, as Brother Branham talked about, we are three, body, spirit, and soul, coming out in body, spirit, and soul. And then the direct statement, he says, you're two-thirds of the wicked one, because this outer one and the spirit we're born with is not of God. They're compromises, they're allowed of God. But the soul, that came from God. And so God wants us to live from the soul, the heart. And then he intimates it in these Old Testament scriptures. The heart, the abode of God. In Ezekiel 11:19, I will give them one heart, and I will put a new spirit within you, and I'll take the stony heart out of your flesh, and will give them a heart of flesh. A new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you. I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you, and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you shall keep my judgments and do them. So God working in the heart. Now we're back to the one, why are people so tossed about? I may have got that awfully small. Sorry about that, but I'll read it to you. Yet men and women live a good life. I want you to listen to this. Men and women live a good life and love God by a mental conception. But the real hiding place is in the heart, hid with Christ. And when Christ, the Holy Spirit, comes into your heart, he's in you with your temperament. Paul acted one way, Peter acted another way, the apostles. So he works through your temperament. But that part of your temperament that's not Christ-like, he's going to knock it out of you. Keep listening, the thought's not finished. I don't want you to be satisfied with your temperament. And he's living his own life through his own will through you. Hallelujah. I know it sounds awful, but it's right. Christ, so yielded you are that Christ speaks the kind of words he'd speak. He thinks the kind of thoughts he would think through you. He does the kind of works he would do through you. You are yielded and resting. What a beautiful picture of a consecrated Christian. Yielded, Christ working through. So there's the picture. And of course, there's the goal of every Christian. Resting, that Christ is going to do the work through you. Now, here comes the part, the other quote that I gave you about, I hadn't fully caught that part about you were looking for that name, but I remembered reading it, but it didn't register to me until this time. But here comes the part that I had not even seen before in the message. Well, at least that I can remember. I do lose things. Okay, here's the quote I had not caught at all. Listen to this. 1956, this is just after he's told about the tent vision in 1956. He's in the prayer line. Is this a patient? Do you believe? Look at me just a moment. Now there's a disturbance in the audience. I'll be glad when I get my little room to myself. They'll only hear through a microphone then. That was a new thought to me. Now, stay with me. Here he refers to it again. So therefore, if he's only going to speak through a microphone, it certainly won't be a public show. Now it says they'll hear through a microphone. You don't hear through microphones. You hear through speakers, but you speak through a microphone. Now here it is again, later in 1956. I was supposed to go to Arizona during that time and set up a tent. And there I was going to have, in the vision, this little place on the side, just as he had told me, and how to do it. And where I would not be in the presence of the people, the microphone coming out, talking all about it, he said, this will not be impersonated. Quote continued. So then that would be set up on the side, but then you could hear it. But the people is what operates the gift. It's not me. I have nothing to do with it. It's just yielding myself. You do the operating of it yourself. Your faith does the rest. So I want you to catch now, he was going to set up this little room. Sounds like the tent vision. But he says, they won't see me, they'll only hear my voice. During the days of the voice of the seventh angel. That's all we're hearing today, is the voice. And what is he tied it to? The tent vision. If we could make a long list, those of you that studied the message well, you know it. I could make a long list of the number of times Brother Branham tried to set up the little room. He tried to take the people in the back room at Branham Tabernacle. We read here where he was going to do it in Arizona. And he often would try to say, I'm so anxious for that. And he would kind of try to make it come to pass, but it never would come to pass. Nothing would happen because he was trying to make a natural out of it, and it appears it's a spiritual. Like I say, I'm leaving alone after the resurrection. We'll just let God interpret that. Now, when the sword came into the prophet's hand in Sabino Canyon, the voice said, "This is that third pull." Remember that? The king said, "This is the king's sword. This is the third pull." All right? Now, when he was preaching the seventh seal, he reemphasized the tent vision and told the people that they should have caught it. This is that third pull. And then he makes it again clear back in 2 years after the seals in 1965 on Anointed Ones at the End Time. He says, notice, oh, here, I can let you read it with me. Notice the very day when this messenger, not when he starts out on the, but when he begins to sound to declare his message, see, the first pull, healing, second pull, prophesying, third pull, the opening of the word, the mysteries revealed. And remember, the third pull was the opening of those seven seals to reveal the hidden truth that's been sealed in the word. Do you see it? So he's really just nailing down, and he uses past tense, the third pull was, with no indication of a future third pull, except for the fact he's somewhere tied with a squeeze. He says, you'll see the third pull made manifest in its fullness. But what's the third pull doing? It's showing the bride who she is, that she also is the Word.
Amen.
Just like Christ was the Word, she is the Word. But there has to come a manifestation, which he says will come with the squeeze. So now, tied with the tent vision, you remember the angel asked him, he says, do you remember that name that you were hunting that time you dreamed? Let's take a look just a moment at the name. God's only provided place of worship. And the name is the Word because He is the Word. Amen. What is it then? The Word interpreted is the manifestation of the name of God. No wonder flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father which is in heaven has revealed this to you who I am. And upon this rock I'll build my place of worship, and gates of hell can't shake it down. I hope you realize we are becoming the interpreted Word. And he says, that is the name of God. When Brother Branham was going to go tied to the third pole, says, do you remember that name you were hunting for? Now in the first seal, and Jesus, his name on earth was Redeemer. Jesus, when he was on earth, he was the Redeemer, that's true. But when he conquered death and hell and overcome them and ascended on high, he received a new name. That's the reason they holler the way they do and don't get nothing. It'll be revealed in the thunder, see? Now, there's got to be, notice the mystery. He's coming, riding. There's got to be something to change this church. You know that. There's got to be something. Notice, no man knew but himself. And notice now, no man knew but himself. And of course, that's also tied, that no man knew but himself, tied to the overcomer. That he was given a new name in Whitestone and nobody knew the name but he that received it. And so there's a tying to Revelation again here about the revealed Word, which in this case is us. And that sounds cultish, doesn't it? But it's us. It's the bride around the world that's uniting themselves with the Word of God. So when he says there's got to be something to change us, of course, to change the church, he says, so would that be the change in the body or just a change in attitude or faith? I'm not sure which one he means, but whatever it is, something's got to come to change the church. And only the Word can do that. Only the Word can do that. And here we're tying everything back to this tent vision, third pull. Questions and answers. Is it true that every Jew born since Christ that came into the world is to be saved? Questions and answers on the seals. He says, no, nothing will be saved, only those whose names were put on the Lamb's Book of Life before the foundation of the world, Jew or Gentile, see? That's all. The book holds the mystery, and the book is only unfolding it now, not each one's name, but what the mystery of the book is while it's calling those names. See? You find you understand that now, see? Now, the book doesn't say Levail or to be saved in this time of the church age or Orman Neville or whatever. No, it doesn't say that. It just shows the mystery, unfolds the mystery of what the thing is, but we ourselves, by faith, believe it. And what is that when you believe it? That's God calling your name. It's like you're standing in line with the prayer card. And you hear your name called when you recognize what Christ is doing in your day.
Amen.
Amen. So the third pole is the revealing of your name, because all those who are on earth to catch this rapturing grace, rapturing faith, have to catch what God is doing in this final age, and it's all wrapped up in the third pole, which is ultimately tied to the tent and the little room, pray. For it's the message that's calling the elect for rapturing grace, the third pole, the tent, the little room, based on what we've seen so far, are not future. People are being transformed by the voice coming from that room. In that room, the light met Brother Branham. In that same room, the Lord meets the bride, so we can learn what was shown to the prophet. It's a meeting in the heart. Can't dig it out intellectually, though we start intellectually, but it drops from the head to the heart by revelation. And the revelation, as you feed on the spoken word, eat the book, you become one with the word.
Amen.
In Christ is revealed in his own word. See, we see the evening lights here, and what does it do to have light if you don't have any eyes to see how to get around? What is the evening light? The light comes on to reveal something. And remember, the scripture says it shall be light in the evening time. What's Malachi 4 to do? See, the same thing. Turn on the light. What is the opening of the seven seals to do? What are all these denominations staggering around for? It's to reveal, bring out. If you haven't got eyes, then what's the use to reveal? There has to be eyes first. See, is that right? It'll reveal Malachi 4. Reveal Luke 17:30. John 14:12, all this is the revealing of the Son of Man. Elijah shall come, Jesus Christ, the works that I do shall you do also, and so on. The opening of the seven seals, the seventh angel's message to open them up and reveal when the evening lights come. Now, it's in the eyes. What good will you need eyes or need light if the eyes weren't there to see? There has to be eyes first, and then when that comes, he opens. So now eyes, we're talking about a prophet as a seer. So he's talking about his own ministry. He's not talking about your eyes, because we see through his eyes. He's the prophet. He's the eyes.
Amen.
He opens the seven seals, revealed the evening light, taking all the mysteries that's been hid down through the church ages, now reveal them as he promised to do in Revelation 10:1-7. And here we are today sitting in the midst of the Word and the Word being revealed to us by Jesus Christ. Then this is God's Word. Invisible union. Oh, that spiritual union of Christ in his church now, when the flesh is becoming Word and the Word is becoming flesh.
Amen.
Don't let that read right past you. Read it again. Oh, that spiritual union of Christ in the church now, when the flesh is becoming Word, and the Word is becoming flesh, manifested, vindicated, just what the Bible said would happen in this day, it's happening day by day. Why, it's accumulating so fast out on those deserts and things taking place that I couldn't keep up with it. Out on the deserts, Brother Branham's living in Tucson, Arizona now, and God's opening the Word to him, and it's opening so fast, he says, I can't even keep up with it. We're nearing the coming of Jesus to be united with his church, where the word becomes the word.
Amen.
That seed of predestination in you, that's a deposit of the word. And then when the word to the hour unites to the word that's already in you by predestination, that's union. And then the word that's in you grows cell upon cell, cell upon cell, until finally the flesh begins to become word until it can't take it anymore, and it's transformed, changed in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye. The natural flesh just can't hold it anymore. I hope you understand the tent a little better. I do. I had missed the point about him looking for the name, and the angel tied that to the tent, and we know the name is the revelation, and we found that the prophet went into the little room in the vision and got the revelation. Now, it would be interesting to me to know the measurements of Brother Wood's basement, because that's where Brother Branham was when the angels came to him, and they opened to him, giving a message. He stayed and opened the seven seals, because he said it was about 12 by 20. It would be interesting to know if that basement is about that size. But anyway, we see the opening of it. And then our command out of Revelation 10 is, go to the angel and take the book.
Amen.
Eat the book.
Amen.
And become one with the word, for you must prophesy again before kings and nations and multitudes of people. So we still have a word, but we have no thus saith the Lord. Thus saith the Lord has been given us. So it didn't come directly to me, but it came through a prophet as thus saith the Lord. And then I take it and it becomes thus saith the Lord to me. Because why? It's an individual walk. Just because I say it's thus saith the Lord doesn't mean to you it's thus saith the Lord. Jesus said the words I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. Not the words Brother Lonnie speaks, or Jeff Jenkins speaks, or anybody else in the pulpit speaks, but when they speak and Jesus quickens it to you, then Jesus is speaking to you, and that's spirit and life.
Amen.
That's revelation.
Amen.
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 Let's pray. Heavenly Father, pieces in a puzzle, and we're seeing ourselves more clearly all the time. We continually see the encouragement to get into those tapes, hear what God had to say. And it seems like every time we get into him, there's something new there that we hadn't seen before. The same spirit that wrote the Bible spoke through a prophet. And it lays a little here and a little there, requiring us to study. And then the Holy Spirit puts the pieces together, and we see Christ. You're so wonderful, Lord. You're so wonderful. Take the word, settle it in the hearts of the people, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Hallelujah. Musician snuck up here while I was talking. It's number 251, F, He Abides. I'm rejoicing night and day as I walk the narrow way, for the hand of God in all my life I see. Now the reason of my bliss, yes, the secret all is this, that the Comforter abides with me. He abides, hallelujah, he abides, hallelujah, he abides with me. I'm rejoicing night and day as I walk the narrow way, for the Comforter abides with me. Once my heart was full of sin, once I had no peace within, till I heard how Jesus died upon the tree. Hallelujah. Our sister Lynn Painter wants prayer tonight. So Sister Lynn, if you would come up, and your brothers, the minister brothers, if you want to come up, we'll pray for her. Okay, she's been coughing hard and beginning to see little spots in her eye. They're concerned that it might be a retina tear. And so we want to pray and just nip it in the bud.
Amen.
Been anointed with oil that represents the Holy Spirit. Lay on hands, brothers. Let's pray with her.
Amen.
Heavenly Father, the elders in the church are laying on hands, and you've promised that when a believer comes forward and they call on the elders of the church, anointing with oil, the prayer of faith will save the sick and the Lord will raise him up. We rebuke every infirmity in this body, from the cold that's causing the coughing to the spots before their eyes, and may your healing virtue flow through this body. May we get another testimony, Lord, that all is well, because, God, you are faithful to your word. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you, Sister Lynn.
Amen.
I had a note from Sister Diana Case. She wanted me to read, and I ended up leaving it back on the table back there. Diana Kay has got to go in the 10th of this month for a surgery, I think fairly quick one. And Bob Stoddard is going to remain in the Lima Manor until she can get out and be well enough to take care of him again after the surgery. And then Mom's going to be at home there at 2470 North East Town Road, which is across from Lowe's and west of Myers. It's the only house sitting right there. And we'll put this on the bulletin board. It's got their phone number. You can get it from the office also. Sister Sarah Wolfenbarger is taking Diana Kay to the hospital and bringing her back again. So God bless her for that. But remember the family while Diana Kay is gone. Remember Diana Kay in prayer. And we want to see Bob made whole and get out of that manner if possible. And stop by and visit Sister Faith and give her a little encouragement too while everything is going well here. Let's sing G265, He Set Me Free, Once Like a Bird in Prison, and then
Once like a bird in prison I dwelt, no freedom from my sorrow I felt. Then Jesus came and listened. Glory to God, He set me free. Oh, He set me free, yes, He set me free. Oh, He shook the bonds of prison for me. Glory to God, He set me free. Now I am climbing higher. Darkness of night has drifted away. My feet are planted on higher ground. Glory to God, I'm homeward bound. Oh, He set a standard. He set me free, yes. He broke the bonds of prison for me. My Jesus. Glory to God, He set me free. Goodbye to sin and things that can bound. Not of this world shall turn me around. Daily I'm working, I pray to you. Glory to God, I'm going through. Yes, He set me free.
Blessed be the name of the Lord. Glory. Glory be to God in the highest. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Praise be to Yahweh. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank you for your presence tonight. Thank you for the liberty we feel among the saints tonight. Your word always just sets us free. God be with the saints as they go on home. And may Jeff and Debbie have a really wonderful time there in Brown County as they're relaxing for a few days. They expect to be back, I think, Friday. So he'll be with us on Sunday again. And just, we want nothing more than your leadership, Lord, all the time in our lives. In Jesus' lovely name. Amen. You're dismissed, saints. You're dismissed.